So Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Now, I heard a story about two very mischievous boys. I don't know if they're here tonight or not. Maybe they are. Well, these boys were 8 and 10, and they were always getting into trouble. And if anything happened in the neighborhood, well, the parents knew that their boys were probably responsible for the mischief. So one day their parents decided that they would take their two boys to go and see the minister. And they explained to the minister what was going on, and they said, perhaps if you could warn them and tell them that even when their parents are not there watching them, that God always sees them. Remind them that God is everywhere and he sees what they do. Well, the minister said, well, that sounds like a good idea. I'll take them in one at a time and speak to them. And the 8-year-old went in first to see the preacher, and the preacher set him down on a chair before him, and with his huge booming voice, he sat in front of the little 8-year-old and said, where is God? The little boy just looked blankly at him. And he raised his voice a second time and said, where is God? The little boy is getting slightly nervous now, but he still hasn't said anything. And a third time, the preacher, raising his voice to full pulpit volume, where is God? And the little boy jumped from his seat, ran down the corridor to where his brother was sitting, and his older brother, seeing the terror in his eyes, said to him, what happened? He says, we are in big trouble now. God is missing, and they think we took him. Well, I think they missed the application for what was truly intended. God is not missing. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. And I draw your attention to the verse 7 in Psalm 139. He asked the question, where or whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither, where shall I flee from thy presence? The psalmist, when he thinks upon these things, says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. The psalmist has been thinking about God and the truth that he knows about him. And he's been contemplating and meditating upon the things of God. And he comes to the realization that such knowledge is far beyond my ability to understand. I know a little of God, but there's so much more that is beyond my understanding. Now we might ask, what is it exactly that the psalmist has been contemplating? Well, he's been thinking about God and his knowledge. God's knowledge of his life and of his ways. He's been thinking of that great truth of how God knows everything about him. He says in verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. The psalmist has come to the realization that there's nothing in his life that is hidden from God. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. It's beyond my comprehending. God has a complete knowledge of each and every one of us. Right in the very first verse, we read, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now we might ask, how well does the Lord know the psalmist? Well, he tells us here in this opening verse, O Lord, thou hast searched me. The word search comes from a Hebrew word that means to dig. And it means the miner who's digging for precious metals or jewels. You might see him digging out a spadeful of earth at a time, and he drops it into a sieve, and he begins to to sieve it and to shake it until all the little pieces pass through the little gaps in his sieve. The Lord has seen all of our life. We are sifted before him. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. There's been a complete and careful search of my life. Thou hast known me. There's been a careful and complete scrutiny of my life. There's nothing about me that is not known to the Lord. And the psalmist goes on to describe the Lord's knowledge of him. He said in verse 2, thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising, whether I'm sitting in a chair or sleeping in bed. The Lord knows everything that's going on in my life, every posture, every activity, every movement. Nothing is hidden from him. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Not only does the Lord see what I'm doing outwardly, he knows what I'm thinking inwardly. He knows every thought that crosses my mind, pure and impure. The psalmist may be upon the earth and the Lord may be in heaven, but the distance does not stop the Lord from knowing everything about him. Verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Everything I do, everywhere I go, by day or by night, there's no place that I'm hidden from God's sight. There's nothing that I can do that the Lord is not fully aware of. He is acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. My actions, my thoughts, my words, the Lord knows everything about me. The things that I've done publicly and privately, the words that I've said before others and said only to myself, the Lord's knowledge of me is complete and constant. And then he goes on a little further. He tells us that God is not only aware of our every movement, but of our every moment. There has never been a time when the Lord has not known these things. He did not come upon this knowledge suddenly or after the fact. He knows everything about me. He knows about my yesterdays. He knows everything about my today. He knows everything about my tomorrow. He can take it further. He knows everything about my life from beginning to end. There's nothing that he does not know. A complete and constant knowledge of my ways. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, he said. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now, the fact that God knows everything about us, our actions, our words, our thoughts, our motives, that can either be an alarming thought or it can be an assuring thought. It can be very concerning if there are things in our lives that are not well pleasing to the Lord. And there are undoubtedly times when we convince ourselves that no one knows what we have done. No one has heard what we said. No one knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And we deceive ourselves when we think that that ugly thing that we have thought or said or done is unknown to others. We can take a scar and cover it with makeup, but we cannot hide our sin from God. We can take something that smells off and disguise it with perfume, but that's all we're doing, disguising the fact. It doesn't stop the Lord from knowing about it. That black chapter of our lives that we want the book to be shut and no one to read, well, God has already read it. It alarms me sometimes when I hear of people trying to excuse their sins by saying, well, God knows my heart. And I think to myself, does that thought not terrify you? That God knows your heart? The fact that God knows everything can be an alarming thought. But I hope for the child of God that there is a sense of assurance that comes with it. Because it means that those things that we're going through, those trials that are pressing down upon us, those difficulties that we encounter, isn't it comforting to know that God knows all about them? That burden that you carry, that the Lord is aware of its existence? So the psalmist begins by speaking about the knowledge of God, complete and constant of every area and aspect of our life. And he continues to think upon these truths, and then he begins to contemplate on the truth that nothing can cause a separation between our souls and the Lord's. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And in the verses that follow these questions, the psalmist provides an answer, as it were, to his own questions. And he tells us that it is impossible to cause or to create a separation between our souls and the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. It matters not where we are or where we go. It's impossible for us to escape the presence of the Lord. If we ascend to the heavens, the Lord is there. If I make my bed in a grave, that's what the word hell means there, even there the Lord is to be found. If I can take a flight to anywhere in the world and take wings and fly even to the ends of the earth, the Lord is there. Let me remind you this afternoon that no matter what you do or where you go, the Lord knows all about it, and he knows where to find you. God is there. I often think of the story of Jonah. God has come to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to the people there that judgment is coming. Jonah doesn't want to do that. And we're told that he flees, runs from the presence of God, and he runs down to Joppa. And he finds a boat, and he gets on a boat, and he sails across the water until eventually he's thrown overboard, down into the water, down into the belly of the great fish. And even there God finds him. There's no escaping from God. Even in the belly of the great fish at the bottom of the ocean, God is there. Jonah discovered that you can run ahead of God, but you can't run away from him. There's no place for you to hide where he is not there. Look at verse 11. Not even the darkness and the night can hide us from God. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. When we think of the sins that are done in darkness, when people think that no one else can see them, and yet we find that the darkness does not hide us from God. It doesn't conceal us. As far as God is concerned, the darkness and the light are both alike to him. He sees everything. You know what happens in big cities when there's a part of failure? It happens all the time, especially in some of the American cities. They burn the city to the ground. The steel shutters and grills at storefronts are ripped off. Plate glass windows are smashed. And people do all that they can to get their hands on loot and to steal and to... do you know why they do it? Because it was dark. They thought no one could see them or recognize them. Men love darkness, the Savior said. It's because their thoughts are evil. But let me remind you that the darkness does not hide us from God. He is there. You can close the door and you can pull down the shades and you can turn off the light and you can carry on in the darkness with your sin, but God is there. You can go across town or out of town and God is there. You can wait until the sun goes down, yet God will be there. There's neither flight nor night that can separate us from the presence of God. It was this great truth in Psalm 139 that prompted the Swedish botanist Carlos Linnaeus to inscribe over the door of his lecture room, "Live innocently. God is here." It was that realization that God's presence at any time and at any place should serve as a motivation to live innocently. So he's thinking about the knowledge of God, how he knows everything about him, and the presence of God, how God is to be found in every place. And then verses 17 and 18, he thinks about the care of God. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." The final truth that the psalmist has been contemplating is the care of God as has been demonstrated in his life. And he says, if I were to think of them and count them and number them, they'd be more than the sands of the sea. If I try to count the number of ways that God has worked in my life, it would be impossible. Counting grains of sand. Sometimes we're guilty of thinking that God is doing nothing in our life, that he's forgotten us or abandoned us. Or perhaps you might think we're not of special interest to the Lord, that he's far more concerned with others around us than he is of us, but that's not true. I want you to notice just how carefully the psalmist describes the Lord's attention to his life. And it begins with a prenatal attention. Verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Look at some of the expressions that he uses. "Thou hast possessed my reins." It simply means he created him and formed him. And the term reins, we know how to use reins with a horse. That's what gives direction. Well, in this sense, it speaks about our essential organs, our lungs, our liver, our heart, our brain. That's what gives us direction in life. And the psalmist saying, "Lord, you created me. You formed me, even my inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." And that idea of being fenced in, protected. The psalmist is saying that even when I was in my mother's womb, the Lord was watching over me, protecting me. He thinks of the attention that God gave to him before he was even born. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." I am a work of God. He has made me, formed me, fashioned me. I'm a marvellous creation of God. Does this not give dignity to every child in the womb? "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Curiously wrought describes the work of a weaver making a tapestry. The Lord was forming my body, my features, how I would look. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. He's using substance in the same way that scientists speak today of embryos. Still largely unformed, thine eyes did see my substance. I was watched over by the Lord from the beginning of my days, from the moment that I was conceived. I was an object of his attention, and in my book all my members were written. You know, there's some who believe that expression, that in thy book all my members were written, that he's speaking of our DNA code. Our DNA code. Written in God's book, all my members were written. You know, when the egg and sperm come together and the child is conceived, there the DNA code is written as to what we will be, who we will be, what we will be like. The Lord knows all about it, because the psalmist said, in thy book all my members were written, and which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Even before we had arms and hands and fingers and toes, my code, my numbers were written in God's book. And the Lord watched over me, keeping a record of every little detail of our life. He's kept that book with our names on it. And the psalmist is saying that every one of us is special and significant to God. We are the result of his creation and his formation. Even before we were born, we were objects of his special care and attention. We are precious to the Lord. I heard a story of a little boy who was adopted. He came home from school one day crying. His mum said, "What's wrong, son?" He said, "The boys at school are making fun of me because I'm adopted." His mum sat him down and said, "Well, let me tell you the story of how that happened. Your father and I, we really wanted a baby, but we were unable to have one of our own. One day we went to the hospital and we looked at all kinds of babies. We saw fat babies and skinny babies, long babies and short babies, pretty babies and ugly babies, babies with black hair, brown hair, blonde hair, red hair, some had no hair. And out of all of those babies, we chose you." Next day the little boy went to school and the boy started making fun of him again because he was adopted. He says, "Now listen here, fellas. One day my mum and dad went to the hospital, looked over all kinds of babies, and out of all the babies they saw, they picked me. But when you came along, your mum and dad just had to take what they were given. I want you to understand, God carefully chose us. Chose us. We are elect in Christ, chosen in him. And he fashioned and made us to be just what he wanted us to be. Even before we were born, in the book all our members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." We are a special creation of God. And his attention began with our conception, and it continues on through our life. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, how great is the sum of them." We are yet on the mind of God. He is still thinking about us. He is still watching over us. He is still taking care of us. There has never been and there never shall be a moment when we are not fully in God's attention and his affection. And the psalmist said, if I was to try and count the thoughts of God toward me, it'd be like trying to count the grains of sand at the seashore. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Can we flee from God's presence? Absolutely not. God's presence is always with us. We are the objects of his particular attention. So, child of God, let our hearts be lifted up in praise, that neither can anything separate us from the love of God, but rather we are the objects of his divine love and affection. There is nowhere where we cannot go, that we are out of his presence. There is nothing that we cannot do that he is not fully aware of. His care and attention to us should be one that encourages us. Can I say, just in closing, if the thought of not being able to escape God's presence or his watchful eye is concerning to you, that perhaps you need to do what the psalmist suggests in verse 23 and make this your prayer: search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If the thought of God knowing everything about you, your sins included, terrifies you, and it should, then ask the Lord to search your heart, to remove the sin, and then the Lord Jesus Christ to lead you in the way everlasting. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? How thankful we are as children of God that there's nowhere on this earth, in the heavens above, or in the grave below that can separate us from the presence of the Lord. He is ever with us, ever watchful, ever careful for his children. May those words comfort us and encourage us. Amen.